So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 15. This week, as I was praying about the upcoming passage in Ephesians, Lord just put it on my heart in a very powerful and strong way to take a look at Matthew chapter 15 and this section of what defiles a person from verses 10 through 20. So I pray that as a result of him putting it upon my mind and heart to do this, that it will be of benefit to all of you here today. So let's start by reading from the 10th verse of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then his disciples said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these spoken words, the words that you gave to your disciples and to the people who were around you in that moment and have been recorded by Matthew for the ages past and the ages yet to come for our benefit. And we pray, Lord, as we look into this passage and into these words, that you would bless us with every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ to understand this passage, to understand what its meaning is, and to apply it to our own hearts this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, so to begin with, we need to kind of set the context. Obviously, this picks up with some previous experience in the narrative. And so in the first 9 verses, Jesus and the Pharisees have a confrontation over unwashed hands. The Pharisees come to Jesus and complain to him that his disciples don't do the ceremonial washing of hands before they eat. Now, this is a ceremonial washing of the hands. This is not a soap and water washing to cleanse all the germs and all off their hands like we do today. And as a result, Jesus confronts them back with a challenge that shows and reveals their hypocrisy over ceremonially washed hands. And he does that by saying to them in verse 3, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" In that day, if we were to read the passage there in the first 9 verses, the Pharisees would take something that was supposed, in that day you were supposed to give honor to your father and mother by helping to support them in their older age. But the Pharisees had an out. If they devoted themselves to the Pharisaical law and being a Pharisee, they could look to their parents and go, "Hey, I know I'm supposed to help take care of you as you age, but I'm going to be a Pharisee, so I'm no longer committed to that requirement in the Mosaic law." And Jesus confronts them right here in the midst of this moment about that. The Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment says to honor your father and mother, which means to take care of them in their older age. And the Pharisees didn't do that. They broke the commandment of God so that they could practice their traditions that directly violates the Word of God. Can you see the hypocrisy here? They want to do these traditions that are absolutely opposed to the commandments of God so they can say they keep the commandments of God. And as a result, Jesus confronts them. And apparently this was a public confrontation because we begin verse 10, and he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand." So in this public setting where the Pharisees confronted Jesus in front of all his disciples, we can see that their actions were disingenuous. They didn't take Jesus to the side and say, "Hey, we've noticed your disciples don't wash their hands doing the ceremonial wash." No. Instead, they called him out and called out his disciples in the middle of a big crowd. And so Jesus gives it back to them in ways that they deserve. And then he turns and speaks to the crowd itself, saying, "Hear and understand." Now, the reason he does this is not because the Pharisees have confronted him publicly and he needs to smack them down a bit off their high horse, but because as the people listened, they would be led astray by the Pharisees' teaching on this subject. So he tells them to hear and understand, and this is what he tells them to understand. Verse 11, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Jesus speaks in this parable to give the people an understanding of what we understand today, that it's not the hamburger going in that defiles us. It's the cursing of the burger that comes out that defiles us. But it doesn't seem that people really got the metaphor here that Jesus was using. It seems like it was one of those sayings of Jesus that go, "Okay, thank you, Jesus. Do you know what he meant? I have no idea what he's talking about." And we can draw that conclusion because verse 12 starts with, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Now, what would the Pharisees have to be offended over? Because Jesus had this saying that what goes into the mouth does not defile a person, but it's what comes out. Well, first off, the very thing he spoke of in the first 9 verses, this tradition of washing your hands ceremonially. But there's also the ceremonial law about what you can eat and what you cannot eat, foods that were clean and foods that were unclean. Here in this moment, Jesus is hinting that there's no such thing as an unclean food. Now, this idea is not made fully aware to us until Peter has the vision of the sheet coming down with all kinds of animals, and the Lord says to him, "Peter, eat." And he says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." And he says, "Do not declare unclean what I've declared clean." And so that food situation then in Acts completes the idea that Jesus starts with here, that nothing is unclean that goes into the mouth. That offended the Pharisees. As if they didn't have enough to be offended over, at this point in Jesus' ministry. It just adds one more thing. This is what's so ironic. They were offended at him because saying and doing these things breaks their traditions, while at the same moment, they are breaking the commands of God. And they're offended that he is exalting the commandments of God above their traditions. You know, another way we could say this is that instead of that they were offended as his exalting the commandments over their rituals. Which is why we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful about our own rituals. Because the things about rituals is they become habits. And if we somehow disrupt the habit, disrupt the tradition, the ritual rather, that we're upsetting the apple cart. Well, sometimes a person will upset the ritual just to be a confrontational troublemaker. But at other times, it's necessary to disrupt our rituals so that we don't start to think there's something overly spiritual about doing it in exactly the same way. You will observe that I did that today by putting the Lord's Supper in between songs, the second and third song. Typically, we would do that immediately after the last song and be right before I stand up here to bring you the Word of God. Doing it differently helps to keep us from getting into habits and to keep the practice of the Lord's Supper still somewhat fresh, still somewhat of an observance of His miraculous work that He has done for us. And hopefully you weren't offended that I did that. Then in verse 13, Jesus responds to his disciples about the Pharisees being offended. And he answered to them, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Okay. This is another one of those times where Jesus' response is maybe a little bit confusing. Hey, Jesus, don't you know the Pharisees were offended when you did this? When you said this? Every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Okay. Whatever you say. Matthew, do you know what he's talking about? I have no idea. What he's simply saying is that if the Pharisees were offended by his saying to them, "Why do you break the commandments of God for the traditions of men?" they'd really be upset if they heard him say that they were a plant that had not been planted by the Lord God of heaven and earth, and that they were going to be uprooted. Because to be uprooted like this in a plant, in a setting, means you're a weed and you're going to be plucked up out of the ground and tossed onto the pile that is later burned. So in essence, Jesus is saying that the Pharisees are not going to make it into heaven despite all their practices and all their efforts to get to heaven through their works. They're not going, and instead they're going to suffer the eternal fire of hell. That must have been a shock to his disciples, because the disciples saw the Pharisees, at least probably up until this particular moment, they still saw the Pharisees as these religious leaders that everybody should try to strive to accomplish their holiness. But no, Jesus says, no, don't try to accomplish their holiness. Instead, try to accomplish my holiness. Then, to make matters explicitly clear that they don't have a clue what Jesus is talking about, we see in verse 15, but Peter said to him, Jesus, explain the parable to us. This was why I could be somewhat metaphorically humorous a couple of minutes ago about how they had no idea what Jesus was talking about, because Peter even says, we have no idea what you're talking about. Please explain the parable to us. But lest you and I become somewhat conceited in thinking that we don't need the parable explained to us, because it gets explained to us as we read the passage. If we put ourselves in their sandals, I suspect we would be just as perplexed by Jesus' response and not understand what he meant about not being defiled by what goes into the mouth. Remember, at this point, the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the critical piece in being able to understand what Jesus was saying. That came much later. And it was under the inspiration of that very same Holy Spirit that they didn't have, but which later they did, that Matthew could write these words. And this is not just an insignificant reality. This is not just an insignificant reality that the disciples didn't understand because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And Matthew later records this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But notice Matthew doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't hide in the narrative that he and the other disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. This is one of the evidences of the authenticity of the Gospels. Normally, when a person's reciting a narrative like this, they would tend to exclude the pieces of the narrative that made them look bad. But in reality, the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them record instances where they looked bad individually and as a group. And as a result, that is one of the evidences we can look to and point to that the gospel narratives are actually truthful. They didn't hide their own mistakes. And then Jesus' response to them asking for him to explain the parable in verse 16. Jesus said to them, are you also still without understanding? We can almost imagine the perplexedness of Jesus as he says these words to them, amazed that they still don't understand what he's trying to say. Then he follows up by explaining this parable. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Jesus is making plain that the foods we eat and the way we eat them do not make us unclean before God. But even though he gave the ceremonial laws about food and what could be eaten and not eaten, this is a new covenant beginning. The old covenant had limitations about what you can eat. The new covenant in Christ is about the freedoms we have to eat whatever we see fit to eat within reason. Because, right, remember the God, later the Apostle Paul talks about the sin of gluttony. In this moment, Jesus is saying, look, you're not defiled because you don't wash your hands before you eat. We don't have any young people here this morning, so I don't need to make a comment about this. Doesn't mean you have an excuse not to wash your hands when your mother tells you to. Nor does it mean that we as adults can just carelessly not wash our hands before we eat, as in some way of saying, in my holiness and trust in faith, my faith in God is so strong, I won't wash my hands in belief that I won't get sick. Okay? You can try that one. Just promise me you're going to stay home that Sunday morning. You're not so good. What would that be called? Faith healing? If you trust in faith that the Lord is going to heal you? This would be trust in faith that you won't get sick. Sorry. Mind wandered for a moment. My apologies. And then the Lord starts to become more explicit in verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Here again, Jesus is talking about the heart. He may not explicitly said the word heart in various places in the Gospels, but we know he's always talking about the heart of the believer, the heart of the person. The Pharisees had hardened hearts. The disciples had soft hearts. We as believers should have soft hearts, ready to receive what the Lord is giving us and speaking to us. But then the heart has to have a response. And the response we make shows whether we are still defiled or undefiled. Jesus goes on to point out in verses 19 and 20 some of the big things that defiles a person. But we must remember it's even the little things. I'll come back to that in a minute after we look at verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. I mentioned earlier that Jesus had just confronted the Pharisees about them breaking the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Each of these sins that the Lord lists in verse 19 correlate to one of the Ten Commandments. Turn backwards in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 16 through 20. We see in verse 16 of chapter 5 in Deuteronomy that here is the first commandment, the one I've already mentioned that the Pharisees would break. In verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Here we have in this fifth commandment, the first commandment that has a blessing attached to it, that purpose clause, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So honoring your father and mother comes with it the blessing of living in a blessed life here on this earth. Now, I know many of you do honor your parents or did honor your parents when they were still alive. But this is also something we should be teaching our children and the next generation. Not just selfishly, because one day we're going to be the person that needs to be honored by being taken care of or shown blessings from the next generation behind us. But also so that they understand this blessing that comes with honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long, you may enjoy a long life, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And that's where Jesus was going with the Pharisees. And this had to have stung, this particular blessing that goes with honoring your father and mother. It must have stung the Pharisees quite sharply, knowing what this commandment says, and Jesus accusing them of breaking it. That they would end up with days that are short and it not going very well for them in the land that their Lord, their God, had given to them. Then we come back to verse 19 in Matthew, and we start to see the parallels here in Deuteronomy. So I'll just read these places in Matthew so that you can keep your spot in Deuteronomy. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder. Look at verse 17 in Deuteronomy 5, the very next commandment. You shall not murder. Then in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 5, you have the next commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And back in Matthew, after murder, Jesus says adultery. Then sexual immorality, which is similar to adultery. Then Jesus says after sexual immorality, theft. And here in verse 19, we see the commandment, you shall not steal. Then in verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And back in Matthew, Jesus follows theft with false witness and slander, which are almost the same thing. You can come back to Matthew now. So we see that Jesus was sticking with the commandments when he had this confrontation with the Pharisees, when he made his comment about defiling a person, and then he explains the parable to the disciples. Now, first off, by Jesus sticking with these commandments in the context of this event and the narrative of it, we see, number one, Jesus is affirming the Ten Commandments. That the Ten Commandments are still a binding practice and law for us today. We don't get to break the Ten Commandments just because we have freedom in Christ. That's called antinomianism. And antinomianism simply means that you're free to not observe any law or rule or practice given by Christ. But when we look at these individual sins, these individual rebellions, if God says, do not commit murder, and we go out and commit murder, that's an act of rebellion against his commandment. And oh, by the way, remember, Jesus said murder wasn't just the physical act of murder. It was the thought made us guilty. However, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, even the little things defile us. He very simply says, out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. The words you and I speak reveal the kind of heart we have. if all you can do is fuss, complain, and curse all the drivers on I-25, then your heart is defiled. If all you can do is mutter under your breath about your spouse, then your heart is defiled. However, Jesus presents this in the negative. The things we do that defile our hearts. But we can flip it to the positive, and the good things that come from our heart do not defile us, right? If I can be on I-25 and not be distressed and upset with everybody, but even to say, bless that person who just drove past me, that shows my heart is not defiled, and I'm now a blesser instead of a curser. If instead of muttering under my breath about my spouse, and instead I say, what a beautiful gift to me you are, that shows my heart is not defiled, and I'm a blesser, not a curser. Yes, I'm going after the everyday things. I'm not looking to get you on the big stuff that most people do not do and are not guilty of, like Jesus mentioned here in breaking the commandments. I'm going after the simple stuff that either shows our hearts need to be worked on, or shows our hearts have responded to the work that's been done in them. And my prayer and hope for each of you is that you're responding to the work that's already been done in you instead of having revealed that you need to have work done upon your heart. And if that happens to be the case where you realize you still need work done on your heart, I have good news for you. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes along beside us and helps us grow in our faith in Christ and grow in our own spiritual strength so that we can be a blesser and not a curser. And in doing so, our hearts lifted up to the Lord Jesus. And that's my encouragement to you, to lift up your hearts to the Lord Jesus. And yes, it's true that all of us still have work to do in this area. And most of that work comes through some difficulty, some challenges in our life, because that's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us. For all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes, so that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. And what a blessing it is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And then finally in verse 20, Jesus settles the matter completely. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. We practiced the Lord's Supper this morning, but nobody washed their hands. And we're not defiled because we didn't ceremonially wash our hands before taking the Lord's Supper. However, you knew there was a however coming. However, if we took the Lord's Supper with ill in our hearts, we took the Lord's Supper in defilement. It's a reason why I give all of us, I try to warn you ahead of time that we're doing the Lord's Supper and encourage you to prepare your hearts, so that you can take the Lord's Supper with a clean heart, not a defiled heart. So, my brothers and sisters, as we leave here today, practice undefilement in your hearts. Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and earth, we give thanks to your name forever and ever for your goodness and your word that you have given to us that lifts us up when we need lifting up and that admonishes us when we need admonishing. And Lord, I pray that today as we have looked into your word, especially on this subject of what defiles a person and what does not defile them, that we would take these words to our hearts, be transformed from the inside out, and bring glory to your name forever and ever. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.